All right, so we're back in this section, the meat or the meal offering. This is written all by Mike 16 years ago. And the spiritual significance of the meat or meal offering, part two. And within this part, we've gone through the finely ground flour, the oil, the frankincense, and tonight we're looking at salt. And the significance of salt in the Bible. Before I even start, I can tell you right off the bat, we are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. So keep that in mind as we go through this study. We know what it means is, in essence, well, you're the salt of the world. You have the savor of Christ in you, if the life of Christ is in you. And of course, we have to protect that salt. We want it to not be on the surface. We want it to be deep. We want to dig deep the foundation of Christ in our life. We want to labor in the Word, where we find that that salt that's protected and is very flavorful. So here we go. The fourth and final ingredient in the meat offering is salt. Leviticus 2, verse 13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. All meat offerings had to be seasoned with salt. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. But notice the next part of this same verse. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. When anything is intended to be understood as lasting and being preserved, it is called a covenant of salt. Salt both seasons and salt also preserves. Numbers 18. Chapter 18, verse 10, in the most holy place shalt thou, Aaron and his sons only, eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And verse 19, all the heave offering of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever. Before the Lord and unto thee and to thy seed with thee. That is why it is emphasized in this offering that there must be no leaven offered by fire on the altar of the Lord, except on Pentecost. Leaven is contrasted with salt. Leaven corrupts and salt preserves. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. Leaven, on the other hand, is used like this in Scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And that ties into the study last night very much that Anthony was giving one of Mike's studies, and just the leaven, thinking above what is written, the leaven of the Pharisees, Christ telling us to recognize how leaven is connected to doctrine, which they didn't understand at first, but then he explained it. Mark 8, verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Paul gives us this admonition using the word salt. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speaking with grace means that you understand how God works, correcting and disciplining disciplining his chosen few. When this is so, our words are seasoned with salt and are not distasteful to the hearer. Fitly spoken words are words spoken with grace and seasoned with salt. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The meat offering differs from the burnt offering in that it is not all burnt. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he, the priest, shall take thereout his hand of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The priest takes a handful of the flour and of the oil and of the frankincense to burn on the altar to the Lord, and the rest of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. While it is not all burnt, like the burnt offering, it is all consumed with nothing going to the offerer. Here is what the meat offering is. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or divine service. Christ in us is our meat offering, and he himself feeds his priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Psalms 132, verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Who is her poor? Look at the preceding verses. Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Where does God desire to dwell forever? Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So the meat offering with its flour, its oil, its frankincense, and its salt is intended to be consumed for the most part by man. It is nevertheless for the Lord. We may tend to do what we do for recognition of others. Christ in us does it all for God. And I would say that's the most critical point of the study. And this is what the Lord is showing us, because we don't even realize how real that statement is until time goes on and we glory in that which God does through us. But he teaches us to forsake ungodliness, and that is ungodly when we're not acknowledging Christ as the one who's doing the work through us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And that takes time, of course, because we just don't think that way until the Lord gives us that mind of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. The last thing we need to know about this offering is how it differs from the meat offering at Pentecost. Leviticus 2, chapter 2, verse 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. What is the oblation offering of the first fruits? It is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 17. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And when I was going over this study, I thought that sounds a lot like the scapegoat. So those two offerings, this one in particular, is talking about the body of Christ, the 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. And of course, there's leaven. It's bacon with leaven. And of course, we know this represents the elect. Mike goes on to write, why is this offering not to be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor? While the wave sheaf on the morrow, after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, was to be burnt on the altar. Leviticus 2, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And if you offer a meat offering of your first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So that's the meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord. And of course, we are a kind of first fruits. The reason why the meat offering of the days of unleavened bread is allowed to be burnt upon the altar as a sweet smelling savor is that its first fruit is Christ. Christ had no leaven in him. However, the church, which was established 50 days after Christ's acceptance as the very first fruit to God of them that slept, is commanded to be offered with leaven and is therefore not a sweet smelling savor which can be burnt on the altar of God to God. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We too are a kind of first fruits. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are a kind of first fruits, but the meat offering of Pentecost is the only offering which is mixed with leaven. Leviticus 23, verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. The bread of the first fruits was to be offered with the burnt offering. It was to be offered with fire on the altar, Leviticus 23, verses 19 and 20. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And of course, those two lambs are significant. It's a witness of the life of Christ in us. We can't offer anything on the altar unless it's done through Christ. So it's all pointing to that reality of the life of Christ, our hope of glory within. Leaven could not be offered with fire on the altar to the Lord except on the day of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Then what is this all telling us? Is the difference between the offering of the first fruit at the morrow after the Sabbath and the offering of the first fruit at the day of Pentecost 50 days later? So what's the difference? Here's the difference between those two offerings. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As opposed to this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And of course, Mike's not saying that Christ didn't have struggles, because he did. And that's the whole point, that if by his death we were reconciled to the Father, how much more will we not be saved by his life within us? But Christ was not going to sin, not going to happen. And those who he's working with, he's working that sin out of us through a lifetime of overcoming. Christ in us is our meat offering, accepted as a sweet savor and burnt upon the altar to God. And the offering contrasting us with Christ is also a sweet savor. It is baked with leaven on the day of Pentecost. Christ is all of these in us. As a sweet savor, he is our meat offering. As a sin offering, the cakes of bread baked with leaven are a sweet savor and can be burnt with fire on the altar. Christ is both our sweet savor and our sin offering. He is all of these. And he is doing all of this in us, which is what we've been saying all along here. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The world doesn't see that Christ is fulfilling these sacrifices, these offerings within us through Christ. It's all representing Christ and what he can do through us as we're nourished by those sacrifices. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, all of these sacrifices, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's the end of that section. Part two. Thank you all for coming out.